the goodness and mercy of God be multiplied to you through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Sometimes church ministry can seem like nothing more than dry business. It's as if there's really nothing more going on than paying the bills, coming to church, and everybody falling into line. In fact, a professor once said sarcastically that it's as if our motto is pray, pay, and obey. As long as we're coming to church to pray, as long as we're paying the bills, as long as we're not questioning the things that are done, the church will survive. Some have taken this business ideal of church ministry a little bit further, and they're saying, not only survive, but to grow, you really need to give the customer what he wants. So we're either trying to just pray, pay, and obey to survive, or we're trying to appeal to what everybody wants in order to grow. Is this nothing more than a business arrangement? Is the church nothing more than the names on the membership rolls or the budget that's being passed? Is it nothing more than statistics? The Apostle Paul in our text here is talking to the Ephesian elders. And the elders would picture a group of men who were the overseers of the church. It would be similar to what we talked today about the pastor and possibly also the board of elders as they work together to oversee the spiritual needs of the congregation. And the Apostle Paul doesn't see their work as mere business. No, not at all. In fact, he spent 3 years in this congregation. He was in Ephesus for 3 years, which was his longest stay in any congregation in his whole ministry. Because he was an apostle, he was always traveling, but this congregation he spent an especially long time with. So for him, it's more than business. These are people. And he sees the work of the church as the work of a shepherd. A shepherd who counts his sheep, and a shepherd who cares for his sheep. So in our sermon today, we're going to see how the ministry of the church is a shepherding ministry. That we are a flock fed by the word, that we are a flock led by Spirit-chosen shepherds, and that we are a flock that has been bled on by God's own blood. Our text comes from Acts chapter 20, as Paul calls for the elders. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is God's word for us. Let us pray. Lord, feed us by your word and lead us to living waters and rest. Through your Holy Spirit. Amen. It's easy for churches to think that in order to be successful, you need to grow. And in order to grow, you need to appeal to the people that are coming to your church. In fact, this is the model that a man named Peter Drucker presented back in the 1980s. Peter Drucker was originally a corporate consultant for GM in the 1940s. But as he got older, he shifted his focus from corporate work in America to nonprofits. Some of the nonprofits that he worked with were actually churches. And this is what he said in an article in Christianity Today. He said, churches are asking what my business friends would call the marketing question. Who are the customers and what's of value to them? They're more interested in the pastoral question, what do these people need that we can supply, than in theological nuances such as how can we preserve our distinctive doctrines. Some of the men who came to him are the people who founded Willow Creek and pastors like Rick Warren, popular pastors, who have very much adopted the business model, a corporate approach to how they do church ministry, and they've been very successful. The thing is, sheep don't always want what's good for them. If you leave sheep on their own to eat whatever they want to eat, they're going to probably choose what's easiest, what's right in front of them. Can you imagine if we did this with our diet? What would happen if we just ate frozen pizzas every night for the next 3 years? Now, maybe in college you did that, but as you get older, you start to learn you need a balanced diet. You need to eat things that are healthy for you, and you need to keep a balanced diet. What the Apostle Paul is doing is saying the Ephesians need a balanced diet. He says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That idea of the whole counsel is a deliberate expression of God's intention. The content and fullness of everything that he wants you to know. That's what Paul's talking about. Showing us that there is an idea out there that there are a select content of teachings that God wants you to know. It's a balanced diet. The fullness of God's counsel. And that counsel, that word counsel, is similar to the word constitution. In our church, we have a constitution, which means on paper we've written down an agreement for who we are, why we're here, and what our intentions are for ministry. It binds us together in a legal way, and it expresses our counsel of our congregation. But God's done that in a much bigger and better way. When he gave us his word, he's expressing his constitution. Not a legal agreement, but a spiritual agreement for what he wants of you, what he wants to give to you, and what his intentions are for your lives. When Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you, we probably don't use that word shun as much, but the idea is he hasn't shied away from it. He's not shy in declaring the whole counsel of God. There's reasons why we might shy away from it. We know that not all of God's teachings are as popular as others. There are some things that are easier to swallow than others. It's easy for me to get up here and preach to you all day about the love of God. But what is the love of God without the wrath of God? What is heaven without hell? What is Christ's death on the cross if we don't know our sinfulness? And so we don't shy away from a balanced diet, giving the whole counsel of what God has given to us. Because that's what the sheep need as a shepherding church. And as a shepherding church, we know we also need shepherds. Sheep need shepherds. They can't just be left on their own. They would be helpless. They'd wander off. And so God has given the church shepherds. You might wonder how this business goes about. How do you find a shepherd? How do you choose a shepherd? How does a pastor get a job? Now, in some churches, it's kind of like hiring someone. There's a process for you submitting a resume, going through interviews, having maybe a trial period. There might be a trip to wine and dine. But as we read the book of Acts, we find it wasn't like that at all. Basically what happened was the church got together, they had a meeting, they discussed it, and the apostles would lead them to appoint a pastor, to elect someone, to call someone. We read in Acts chapter 14 how this happened. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They prayed, they fasted, and they called these men. It was the work of the church collectively, the congregation together, making this decision, along with the guidance of the apostles. It's amazing how this works then, that Paul can at the same time say, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. At the same time that the church is getting together to extend calls to pastors, we also have the Holy Spirit working through the congregation and through the apostles to choose the men that he has in mind. It's the work of shepherding. Spirit-chosen shepherds, which means it's not always who is most appealing, but who is most helpful in a given situation, in a given congregation. And who is most helpful is always going to be the one who expresses the voice of the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. If there's any other voice coming out of this pulpit, any other voice than Christ, don't listen. It's not the voice of God. The Spirit has chosen shepherds who speak the voice of Christ. And that's always what we need. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock. Oversee them, because there are dangers. Dangers on every side. As Jesus says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. There's dangers to your faith and to your eternal welfare. I was at study club this last week, and we were talking about those kind of dangers that we might face to our faith. One of the pastors was in meetings recently with a member whose boyfriend belonged to a different church and had a different belief about how we can know we're saved. Her boyfriend believe something called once saved, always saved. You ever heard that statement? Once saved, always saved? They might call it the perseverance of the saints. But the idea is that once you're saved, once you have that conversion experience, you can never fall away. There's no danger to those who are saved to ever fall away, be tempted to disbelief. And it basically says, once you're saved, you never need to worry again. But there's a bigger question than just the theological background to this idea, and that is, how do you know? How do you really know that you're saved? Now, for those who believe once saved, always saved, it's usually a moment in their life, an experience, a conversion, something that happens, and they can tell you when that day was, when that moment was, that their life changed. They were saved. The problem is the more we look at ourselves and our experience as life goes on, it can become a little troubling. Are there no dangers out there for us? Is there no danger that we would go down a different path than our Lord would have us go? Is there no danger that we would ignore his voice or not care about what he's saying? Is there no danger that the devil would snatch us away? What we need is a shepherding church. One that brings us to the voice of the shepherd. And the reason we need that voice is because there are dangers. When you look at yourself and wonder if you're saved, it's the time to remember that you've been marked with the blood of God. God has bled on you. Do you know how amazing that is, that the Holy Spirit writes, the shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He is saying that God purchased the church with his own blood. That when Jesus was a human being, he was God's own son, bleeding not just with human blood, but with holy blood, This was a divine event that God would give his own life, the life of his own son, for you. So that whenever you're doubting whether you're saved, you don't look to your experience, but you look to the blood. The blood which is given to you in baptism, which is applied to you in the Lord's Supper, and which has marked you forever. We are a shepherding church. So whenever it seems like the church ministry has become rather dry business, when it seems like we're only here to pray, pay, and obey, stop and listen. Because there's more going on than just business here. I'm not a CEO, I'm a shepherd. And what God has done here is chosen a flock, individual sheep, that he is leading to rest. And he's doing it by giving you a shepherding church to feed you, to lead you, and even to bring the blood of Christ to you. Now may he who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.